Our Old Testament reading this morning is from the book of Psalms. Please turn to Psalm 67. Psalm 67. Find that on page 577 if you're using the Pew Bible. And we shall read this whole portion of God's Word. Psalm 67. Hear now the Word of God. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Selah. That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. And let all the ends of the earth fear him. Amen. This is the word of God. May he write its truth on each one of our hearts this morning. Please open your Bibles now to Matthew's Gospel. Chapter 13, Matthew chapter 13. We're going to read together verses 31 to 35. Matthew 13, reading verses 31 to 35. If you're using the Pew Bible, that's on page 987. Once again, let us give attention to the living Word of God. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened." All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world." Amen. May God add his blessing to this reading, and so now also the preaching of his own holy word. The Scottish journalist John MacLeod tells a story from his childhood growing up in the Isle of Lewis in the 1970s. It was a wet Sabbath evening, and the family were on their way to worship in Stornoway Free Church, and the road was thronged with cars. The streets were full of families clutching their Bibles, making their ways to church. All that day, the businesses of the island had been closed in honor of the Sabbath. The ferry across the Minch had, of course, lay moored in the harbor. And soon, somewhere in the vicinity of 2,000 people would be singing the Psalms in praise to God. But this was not a revival. This was a typical Lord's Day in Presbyterian Lewis. But that sadly was not the case in other parts of Scotland, where spiritual decay had begun to set in. So John asked his dad, "Daddy, why does everyone go to church here when they don't in Glasgow?" And his father, the late Professor Donald MacLeod, replied, "Because, John, the gospel was so late in coming here, and therefore it is late in leaving." There are places in the world today where the gospel seems to be coming. There's a spiritual awakening taking place. Churches are growing. The people in the pews have a palpable hunger to be fed the word of God. And the surrounding culture watches with a mixture of dismay and wonder. But then, of course, there are other parts of the world where the gospel seems to be leaving. There's spiritual apathy. The churches dwindle, the people hunger for that which does not satisfy, and the culture around them either shrugs at the church's irrelevance or begins to sharpen its knives. Now, MacLeod was not suggesting that there's something programmatic or something predictable about the patterns of the gospel's comings and goings in the world before Christ returns. They mirror, of course, the comings and goings of the Holy Spirit, who, you remember, Jesus told us is like the wind that blows where it wills, and you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. John 3, verse 8. The Lord has been pleased in history to revive decaying churches and also, of course, to allow once prosperous national churches to vanish. But while the patterns of providence in the ebb and flow of kingdom advance are a mystery, there is no mystery about the overarching program being presently pursued by Jesus Christ in his estate of exaltation. And he tells us what this church growth program is in these two deceptively small parables that we've just read. They are small parables about a big program. Now, Jesus told these two parables to his disciples during the relatively unpromising years of his estate of humiliation. The disciples, we read, had forsaken all. They had followed Jesus. But instead of witnessing the turning of their nation to acknowledge their king, they were living in what Zechariah famously called a day of small things. Certainly there had been a promising start to Jesus' ministry. He preached the gospel of the kingdom in Galilee. But at this point in Matthew's gospel, people are really beginning to take offense at what Jesus is saying, and they're beginning to leave. Jesus was facing opposition from the elders of the Old Testament church, and his band of true disciples was really extremely small, especially considering the dramatic claims he was making about himself. So we this morning, who I think we would agree are living in a similar day of small things, I want to remind us this morning of Jesus' church growth program from these two parables. And they're both linked, but they emphasize two different aspects of the growth of the kingdom. They explain to us the mystery of growth and the manner of growth. And these are the two things I want us to consider this morning. The mystery of growth and the manner of growth. Let's think first of all about the mystery of growth. And we're going to spend the vast majority of our time in this first point. Let's look back again, if you would, at verse 10 of this chapter, which we considered last week. Verse 10, we read, the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." And then over at verse 34 and 35 that we just read, "All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. And this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world.'" I want to begin our study with this reminder of why parables. This summary statement reminds us of the purpose of the parables, that they reveal mysteries. And they reveal mysteries to those who are true believers. And at the same time, they also keep secret from those things from those whose hearts are hardened. So in verse 34 and 35, Matthew quotes this passage from the historical Psalm, Psalm 78, where the prophetic writer explains the mystery of God's purposes in Old Testament history. It's one of those long Old Testament historical Psalms. But here in the parables, in a similar way, Jesus is prophetically explaining the mystery of God's purposes in New Testament history. So what is the mystery of growth that Jesus is unfolding to his disciples to instruct us what we should anticipate in this New Testament ages? Or to put it another way, what is Jesus's church growth program? Well, let's look at each parable in turn. First then, the parable of the mustard seed. It's very short. Let's read it again. "Kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." Now, if you were here last week, you'll see a pattern here. Here we have another parable about seeds. There's a lot of parables about seeds in the Bible. Sowing seed in a field. The Son of Man is again the one sowing the seed, and by extension, of course, all who sow the seed. Ministers preaching, believers evangelizing. Like the parable of the sower that we thought about last week, the seed is again the word of the kingdom. It is the gospel. And then, like the parable of the wheat and the weeds, the field is the world, where the seed of the word is being preached and, seemingly against all odds, it is flourishing. Now, we need to also remember that this phrase, the kingdom of heaven, really means the rule of heaven. The rule of heaven in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. It's not so much the territory over which Jesus rules, though it certainly includes that, as we're going to see, but it's referring particularly to the rule itself. It is speaking of the dominion of heaven through the King of God's appointing, Jesus Christ, his government, which is being brought to bear more and more in the lives of his people. And then the time period in which Jesus' kingdom rule grows in the field of this world is the same as in the parables we considered last week. It's this present age in which we live. It is these last days from Christ's first coming to his second coming, which our Lord describes with the metaphor of the life cycle of a mustard plant from sowing to harvest. So to summarize, this parable, this first parable, lays out Jesus' church growth program, the growth of the kingdom rule of King Jesus in the world, which is most evidently seen and openly avowed in the visible church. But friends, what the parable of the mustard seed especially underlines is its growth from improbably small beginnings in Palestine to encompass the entire Gentile world. Jesus reassures the disciples that there may be small local beginnings, but they will inevitably lead to a great global finale. So if that's the overview, let's unpack it. Let's look at it in a little more detail. Let's think first of all about these local beginnings. Local beginnings. As I've already said, in the context of Matthew's gospel, very few people had actually truly followed Jesus, truly responded to him. Could this really be the great Messiah? If so, how could it be that there had apparently been such little fruit from his ministry? We can well imagine today's church growth gurus wanting to suggest a few pointers to this young evangelist from Nazareth to get the crowds eating out of his hand. Why all this emphasis on preaching Jesus? Why not experiment? Why not diversify your evangelism techniques with something perhaps a little more culturally relevant, they would say. But Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. His kingdom in this world will have a decidedly unpromising beginning. Bruce Shelley, the historian, begins his popular Church History in Plain Language with this telling sentence: Christianity is the only major religion to have as its central event the humiliation of its God. It's interesting to think about. Talk about a seemingly bad start to a king's rule, his humiliating execution by crucifixion. And this is why you see Jesus uses the mustard seed as the example in the parable. It is the smallest of all seeds. It's tiny, and it's just one seed, a single seed. You'll notice that Jesus does a comparison of the seeds in the world as he did before. There are competing seeds, and the gospel seed looks pretty weak in comparison with all the others. And the seed he sows is despised by the others as the least important. But what does God do? He takes this tiny, despised seed. What does he do with it? He makes it into something that the world stands in awe of. Are you discouraged this morning? Discouraged perhaps about the state of the church, the state of the church in our province, the state of the church in the West, in the world? Do you tremble perhaps as you see the great advances made by political and cultural liberalism, by Islam and humanism and transgenderism, all the isms with which we're bombarded? You look at this and you're discouraged. You may be tempted to compare this tiny gospel seed with all the competing seeds and be tempted to wonder, will it ever change? Are the weeds going to win out, if we could borrow from last week's parable? Well, Jesus' parable urges us not to despise the day of small things, because from these small local beginnings, there will at last be a global finale. A global finale. Verse 32, it is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. So the comparison of the different seeds, you'll see, leads to a comparison of the different fully grown plants they produce. Yes, the mustard seems tiny. Apparently there's 700 seeds weigh 1 gram. I googled that. I don't know if it's true. But apparently it's that small. It seems so insignificant. But it grows dramatically into a tree that grows anything apparently from 6 to 12 feet. Well, the point isn't simply the overall size. There are much bigger trees, perhaps, that we could point to. But rather the point is the disproportionate amount of growth from such inauspicious beginnings. That's the point. All necessary potential for growth is within that single despised seed. So just as We commonly say, great oaks from little acorns grow. So the kingdom rule of Christ will grow from this small band of followers and their despised gospel message to a multitude, the Bible tells us, that no man can number. 1 Corinthians 1:21, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Sowing the gospel mustard seed. It's something small, it's something despised, it's something foolish in the eyes of the world, but it's going to conquer the world, the Bible says. This global finale of the kingdom is pictured in the parable as a mature tree with great branches housing all the birds of heaven. This is actually a common metaphor used by the prophets of the Old Testament to describe this age. The prophet Ezekiel uses the same imagery prophetically of the Messiah's kingdom. Just listen to this, Ezekiel 17, 1 and 2 and following. Son of man, speak a parable to the house of Israel. I will take one of the highest branches of the high cedar and set it out. I will crop off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I will plant it on a high and prominent mountain. In verses 22 and following, on the mountain height of Israel, I will plant it. And it will bring forth boughs and bear fruit, and it will be a majestic cedar, and under it will dwell birds of every sort. In the shadow of its branches they will dwell. And all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree, and I have exalted the low tree. I have dried up the green tree, and I have made the dry tree flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it. The high cedar there in Ezekiel refers, of course, to the house of David. This insignificant twig is broken off, and it's planted by God in Israel. And even though this little twig is so despised as a low tree, it becomes a great cedar whose branches are filled with the birds of heaven, referring, of course, to all the nations of the world. Now, the imagery is clear. Ezekiel's Old Testament parable is the same as Jesus' New Testament parable. Both prophets are predicting the astonishing growth and expansion of Christ's rule in the earth, which is exercised by the Word and Spirit in the church. So church growth is nothing but the visible expression of the spreading of Christ's dominion upon the earth as more and more men and women and boys and girls are soundly converted and bow their knees to Him. And friends, this is what the world has seen in the last 2,000 years. It's what the world is continuing to see. We might even say that it is measurable. It's a matter of public record in world history over the last 2 millennia. The insignificant tree is growing into a great cedar. The diminutive mustard seed is growing into a great tree. And the flocks of birds gathering in its branches are the conversion of the Gentiles. It is the discipling of the nations. When you think about it, in 2,000 years, we've gone from this small, huddled band of scared disciples in the upper room in Jerusalem to where today we can truthfully say that there is scarcely a nation on earth that has not heard the name of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this morning, have you personally come and nested in the boughs of the great tree? In other words, have you been brought yet to bow the knee to Jesus Christ as your King, as your Lord, to bow the knee to His rule? The benevolent reign of King Jesus is the only place of refuge. And He offers you a home. He offers you shelter in His shade. One practical expression of this would be church membership, because it is in the many different branches of the visible church that the rule of Jesus Christ is openly acknowledged and proclaimed. Maybe some of you boys and girls, maybe you haven't yet taken the vows of membership for yourself. That's something that maybe you need to think about. Maybe the Lord would have you to come and make that profession of faith, to identify yourself as a young disciple of Jesus Christ. Or perhaps there's someone here today and you know you're not a Christian. You know you've never bowed the knee to Jesus. And if you haven't nested in his shelter, the shelter of his branches, then you need to understand that the growth of Christ's kingdom is inevitable. He must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. I know the church doesn't look like much, perhaps, to us this morning, but it looks much better than it did back then when Jesus first spoke the parable. And it is a shadow of what it shall be when Christ returns. But if you're a Christian here this morning, let me ask, have you been captured by this vision of church growth? Are you optimistic indeed about the growth of the church in the world in this age? This calls for great faith. We're tempted, are we not, to live by sight like these disciples were. Sight sees the depressing spectacle of an exodus of nominal churchgoers leaving the church, and then the church diluting its gospel to try to woo them back. But faith sees the promise of this parable and lays hold of it in prayer, and prays for the mission of the church, prays for missions both domestic and international. Jesus wants to encourage his disciples. He wants to encourage you and I this morning with confidence in his church growth program, that the kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven, just as his will is done as well. And not only that this mystery of growth will be expansive, the next parable tells us it will also be pervasive. And that's the point of the parable of the leaven. So we thought of the parable of the mustard seed. What about the mystery of growth in the parable of the leaven? I think it's the shortest parable in the Bible. It's one verse. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. You notice here how the metaphor has changed. It's changed from the sowing of a seed in a field to the sprinkling of leaven or yeast in a lump of dough. Now, the basic subject of the parable is identical. It's Jesus' church growth program in the present evil age, how we should expect his kingly rule to increase. I wonder, boys and girls, have you ever tried making bread? Maybe you've been helping your mom in the kitchen and she's making bread and you help. I made bread on one occasion. It was also the last occasion I did this. I was taking an HE class in Ballyclare High School. I don't want to talk about it too much. It was an unmitigated disaster. I brought my offering back home, and my mother, I don't know if she remembers this, she literally threw it out the window to feed the birds. That's how bad it was. And the reason was I had forgotten to put yeast in it. It had the consistency of a brick. I don't think even the birds in our garden were willing to try it. But the key ingredient, of course, is yeast. If you don't have yeast in your bread, it's not going to be particularly edible. And leaven or yeast is that active ingredient in the dough, right? It's a fermenting agent. It needs to be thoroughly mixed into the dough in order for the bread to rise during the baking process. So whereas the former parable showed that the kingdom's growth would be expansive, growing from small local beginnings to the great global finale, so in this parable, Jesus takes it a step further, and he's teaching us that kingdom growth will also be pervasive. Just as the leaven permeates the entire lump and transforms it all, so the kingdom of Christ will gradually penetrate the entire globe by the preaching of the gospel, transforming lives as it goes. Now, I'm sure you know this, but Christians of various millennial views have disputed exactly what this might look like. And I'm not going to follow that rabbit trail this morning, but suffice it to say, we should fully expect if not the Christianization of the globe, then certainly the evangelization of the globe before Christ returns. Jesus says in Matthew 24:13, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Then the end will come. Then the leaven of Christ's rule will have extended to people of every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And again, the Old Testament prophets saw this from afar. Isaiah says in Isaiah 11:9, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. There's Jesus. He's the root of Jesse. He's the resting place of the Gentiles in a future time where the knowledge of the carpenter from Nazareth will extend from sea to sea. And that age is now. It's this New Testament era. It's the years of our Lord, Anno Domini. So friends, by way of summary and application, here in these parables we have the mystery of growth. We are living this morning in an age of great eschatological hope. In other words, despite its many crosses and persecutions, the future of the Church of Jesus in the world looks rosy. And although, as we saw in our last study, the kingdom of heaven will grow in parallel with the growth of the wicked weeds of this world, all their efforts to prevent the spread of the gospel leaven must ultimately fail. And so Jesus this morning continues to knead the dough, to work the leaven in, to proliferate it, the leaven of his kingly rule, into the hearts and lives of Gentile peoples and tribes in remote places that Isaiah couldn't even have dreamed about. And so it will continue to the end. As Jesus says, until all was leavened. God has decreed the end. But because he is sovereign, he has also decreed the means to that end. And so briefly, we want to mention not only the mystery of growth, but what is perhaps a more practical note for us this morning, and that is the manner of growth. The manner of growth. Very briefly, we thought about the main thrust of the two parables, the mystery of the growth of the kingdom that we should expect in this age in which we live. It will increase from small beginnings to a great global finale. But I think there is another important inference here, an inference from these parables, and that is this: how do we get from A to B? How do we get from the seemingly day of small things to the great global endings that Jesus prophesied, from mustard seed to spreading tree? You see, Jesus' church growth program isn't just interested in numbers. Numbers at all costs. Numbers in church by all possible means. No, these two parables also indicate the way in which the kingdom comes. And that has practical implications for all of us this morning. First, the parable of the mustard seed. It teaches us that the kingdom will grow gradually. Gradually. What do I mean by that? Verse 32 says, when it has grown. Literally in the Greek, when it has been caused to grow. It's the same word used in 1 Corinthians 3:6. You remember, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. It's being caused to grow by a process. Christ's kingdom will be caused to grow. It's not going to be automatic. It's going to be organic. And so Jesus' church growth program is something slow. It is something steady. It is something complex. It's not something simple and formulaic. God will give the increase. God will cause the church to grow by the Spirit making the ordinary means of grace effectual in the lives of believers. So the church does not just grow in numbers. The church grows in maturity. The one seed doesn't become, you know, millions of different trees. It becomes one tree that's growing in maturity. How different this plan is from many of today's modern church growth programs. You see, the Church of Jesus Christ does not grow like Jack's beanstalk in the fairy tale. Boys and girls, you remember the story of Jack and the beanstalk. You plant the magic beans, and by morning there is magical explosive growth. That's not how Jesus grows the church. We're living in an age of 40 days of purpose, weekend tent revival, seven keys to becoming a better you, and on it goes. Christian bookshops are full of glossy covers and promotional DVDs offering the latest magic beans. But friends, Jesus doesn't build his church with magic beans. He builds his church with mustard seeds. And it's a very different program. The magic beans of contemporary church growth programs are glitzy. They're easy to implement. And they promise short-term results. But the mustard seed of Jesus' church program is indeed the smallest of all seeds, as Jesus says. That is, in comparison, it's despised. There's no glitz. It's slow. It takes hard work. It depends entirely not on a human formula. It depends on divine power, and it promises long-term eternal gains, which most of us may not well live to see within our lifetimes. We have to take the long view, Jesus is saying. But then what about the parable of the leaven? It likewise encourages us to trust Christ for the growth. You see, the leaven isn't changed by the dough. The dough is changed by the leaven. And how does the leaven work? Well, Jesus tells us it works invisibly. Invisibly. He says it is hidden. Verse 33, the woman took the leaven and she hid it in three measures of flour till it was all leavened. You can't see the way the leaven works. It's imperceptible. But you certainly see its effects. And so it is with the coming of the kingdom of God on earth. It's not something you often hear talked about on the BBC. It's something that's quietly going on. Kingdom of heaven rarely comes in history through dramatic political or military means. Rather, it comes silently in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls by the secret converting work of the Spirit of God. So friends, to apply it all, the gospel transforms the world usually one convert at a time. One convert at a time, even in those great seasons of revival that we read about and that we long for. So let us draw from these parables realistic expectations. Realistic expectations. Let's be patient as we await the promise of the harvest. James says in James 5:7, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it till it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And as we wait the continued growth of Christ's kingdom, let's not be ashamed of our commitment to these despised, ordinary means of grace. Let's never trade them in for the magic beans of Saddleback or Willow Creek or Lakewood Church or whoever else is currently out there. After all, it's Jesus' church growth program that we are following. So as we close then, the mystery of growth revealed in these parables should be for us this morning a great motivation to mission. It should encourage us, shouldn't it, to evangelize our neighbors. The gospel is coming to Northern Ireland. It's coming to the rest of the world. And the manner of its growth is that slow and steady and patient and confident proclamation of the gospel that saves to this perishing world. Let's go out this door this morning and let's go out and be about our Master's business. And if you say to yourself, but I'm so insignificant, what possible contribution could I make to such a glorious global program? Just a little seed. Just a little leaven. But look at what it can accomplish in the hands of God. If you're depressed about the state of the church in your community, your nation, your world, remember the kingdom of heaven is a kingdom of leaven. Let's pray for and labor for and expect the inevitable but often hidden growth of the kingdom of heaven in our world. Amen. Well, as you're able, let me again invite you to stand and we will call upon God in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we come to you as your people, knowing that we bow the knee to you because you have inclined our hearts, because you have shown us the beauty of the King, because, Lord, you have saved us by your grace, and we desire others to come also. We desire others to come and see this great King and to do homage to him. Lord God, how discouraged we are as we think about the world and all of its seductions, all of the rival seeds that seem to flourish and grow like weeds all about us. How discouraged we are when we see churches closing, when we see churches selling their heritage, O Lord, their gospel heritage, to try to attract people to a message that cannot edify. Lord, we come before you confessing that we are no better than they, that we persevere because of your grace. We thank you for your presence with us, and we would ask, O Lord, that we would not despise the day of small things. We pray that we would remember that your kingdom comes in certainty, but it does come often slowly and often over many, many years. Give us patience, O Lord, to serve our generation according to the will of God. And we ask, Lord, that you would be pleased to continue to build your kingdom in the hearts and lives of men and women and boys and girls throughout the province and beyond. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you would continue to get glory, even though, Lord God, we may be tempted to discouragement. Lift our hearts today and help us to look forward to that glorious day when every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord, to the praise of God the Father. We ask these things in his worthy name. Amen.